Let not your hearts be troubled. That's what the Good Shepherd said to those who were going to be scattered like sheep moments after he said it. Let not your hearts be troubled, he says to you. Paul, first of all, that was totally unsporting. You know, we come here, we were here last night, we were here before there was a tent. Who was the guy with the FBI, was it Scott? He took myself and I think Josh out to work on picking up stuff in the property. Remember that? We remember VBS, remember people coming up for VBS. Phone calls over the years, both Bob and Jack speaking in different places. But last night to come and sit in this room, I just can't tell you. I mean, this seems like every Sunday to you, but this is, I see longer pieces. I see faces that I have known for a long time, although they look, some of them, to be crowned with a little bit more gray, and some of them seem to be a lot taller than I remember them. Especially remember Peter swinging in the backyard. I remember it very clearly. Faces I've known who've been here, but also faces who have moved on. Your work here has changed my life. I've been here to watch. I've been here to listen. I watch how, by the power of God's Spirit, mighty things have been done and are being done here. And now a school. There's a little closer to my own heart. I mean, it's one thing for Moses to stand with a rod all night and have the Lord part the waters, but to get a doctorate in education, that's a little taller in order, I think. But it's not all success, is it? And it's not all easy, as we saw in this. I want to thank you again. You know, not only do I follow Bruce Lockerbie and then John Piper in the morning, it's not all success. There have been people who have been here who've left and who've walked away from the gospel. And there are people who have sinned grievously and whom you have forgiven upon their repentance. But there are failures that we know of. Have you ever felt like a failure? That's what John Piper was saying this morning, or actually Jack said, you know, also, you know, before you leave the service today, you will have sinned. I do feel a failure more than once a day. Like, once again, how could I have missed that? How could I have done that again? I mean, has your love been from the heart to whomever God brings before you, husband, wife, the person who had music blaring at 3 a.m. in the morning? I don't know how you do it. Have you been brittle? Maybe what Jesus says is most important really isn't important to you. And maybe you've come to terms with your weakness, and maybe you haven't. And you wonder if you're ever going to get better at this. You know, there are uncounted self-help books out there, sadly, mostly on the shelves of Christian bookstores. Books on positive thinking, and they may distract you for a while, and maybe even convince you for a while. And there are youthful, untested dreams of hope in what government can do. Do any of you have that left, by the way? Just checking. Because these things all come crashing down, because you do not have the power to change anything that really matters. Apart from me, said Jesus, you can do a thing, some things, nothing. Where is dependable hope in a disappointing and sometimes scary world found? You know, with the Bible, you hear this said over and over again. Not here, but here. Not the place where you think, but where God says hope is found. And you might think that after the resurrection, that's why you have the title and the handout that I gave you of the series that we began after Easter on what's next. You might think after something as stunning as the events of those days, what those men and women saw, that that would have changed everything. But that's not what we find. When Mary goes to the tomb, she is expecting to find a dead body of Jesus. We find his closest followers locked in a room, afraid of the authorities. And another man, a practical man, a bottom line man, Thomas, unwilling to believe unless he himself sees the fatal wounds and the one who bore them standing before him. And after the Last Supper, when they had gone over to the garden, remember what he had told them? He said, after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee, but they're not in Galilee. I mean, dead people are not in the practice of keeping appointments. And so they're still down south. And even after they've seen him, it seems as if every new appearance is a surprise. And when they finally get back to Galilee, what do? Is it their first evangelistic outreach to the Galilee? No, they've gone back to everyday living. Fishing, the Galilean version of 9 to 5, or maybe it's 12 midnight to 5 in the morning, which is when you can catch more. But they don't catch anything. And then suddenly, like that first day that Peter had met him, they catch everything, and there is Jesus on the shore making them breakfast. And we can understand their doubts. They had all said they would follow him, not just Peter, remember. But Jesus said that the Father would strike the shepherd and the sheep would scatter, and they all had. But most searingly, I think, Peter felt his personal failure and betrayal. After he said that he didn't even know the man, terrified by unimportant little servant girls, he remembers what Jesus had told him in John 13. And if you turn to John 13 and in Matthew 26:75, he goes out and weeps bitterly. And you know, in Matthew's gospel, that's the last word on Peter. He went out and wept bitterly. Failure. Brokenness. Peter needed to learn that he did not have the power he thought, and now he's troubled. Have you ever had something you thought was a sure thing, and suddenly it disappeared, and it felt like your world was shaken? You know, like if a pastor says, for example, he's being called away from the place where he's been for the great part of his life. Let not your hearts be troubled is the word that Jesus has to say, because here is where strength is found. Listen to what you hear in all the resurrection accounts of Jesus. Even in John 20, Mary finds the empty tomb while it's still dark, and while they were still in the dark, she reports to Peter and John, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him. Do you hear her disbelief according to what he had told her? Peter and John run to the tomb and they see the grave clothes tidily folded. But what do we hear? They did not understand that he must rise from the dead. And then when they're gathered in Jerusalem, Luke 24:36, and Jesus appears in the room, listen to this. They were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. Anything that Jesus had done what he said he would, that he would come back from the dead. And what does Luke record as the next words of Jesus? Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, because it wasn't till after the resurrection, the scriptures tell us, that it came home what the resurrection meant. And I think this is why I worry. And this is why I am depressed. And I think this is why I am afraid. And that's because there's a way in which the resurrection has not come home in reality to my heart. The last time he had told them not to be troubled is found here in John 13 and 14. Because here in this place, in verse 21, Jesus lets them know the reason why they should be troubled. But that he, Jesus, is troubled in spirit. You see it in verse 21? After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And then Judas leaves, and Jesus tells them that he is going to leave them. What he had told others in verse 33 is now true for them. Look to verse 31 in chapter 13. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." And Jesus is the one who actually asks the question that is going to be asked by another in a moment in verse 36 when he says, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answers him in verse 36, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter wants to follow now, to lay down his life. And Jesus says, "Do you really? Can you really?" He will, but not yet. He will not be able to until Jesus lays his own life down. Follow with me as I read in the 14th chapter of the gospel, of the truth, of the reality, as John lets us hear both their confusion and Jesus' words, which are also our comfort. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Let's pray. Father, I have no power. I am not strong. I am weak. I am helpless. but yours is the power. And I'm praying in your name for the very thing that you desire, that is that we all may hear your word and that the resurrection of Jesus Christ might come home to our hearts in a way that is transforming. So use these poor lips. Use the power of your spirit in this room that you may speak to each individual heart where that heart needs to hear. And we may hear these words of Jesus, let not your heart be troubled. Whether it is a person waging war with sin and feels the battle weight to be heavy, whether it is fears for the future or things not being as they have seemed to always be, or whether it is something that we are not quite ready for, that we don't know is coming yet, but you know. Use these words by the power of your spirit to prepare our hearts that we may be ready to look like Jesus in the place where you've put us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Remember that they're hearing this before they're going to learn about how powerless they are on their own. Jesus is the one who is troubled, who will be greatly troubled to the point of sweat dropping from him as he's praying like blood. But what does he do when he is troubled? He comforts those who really have no idea, no matter how many times he has told them what is going to happen in the next several hours. And here in these words of Jesus is how not to be troubled in a troubling and anxious and lonely world. Here is what you need, he says. But what Jesus tells us is rarely what we expect or want. Let not your hearts be troubled. It's what God's people were told in the Old Covenant when they were afraid of entering the Promised Land in Deuteronomy 1. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. You see the potential, the promise, the hope. Go, take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And their fear will lead to their disaster in the desert. If God tells you that you will be tempted to fear and be troubled, listen before it comes. If Jesus tells you not to be troubled, it means that you will be troubled. And when you are, remember this. Number one, believe in God. I want you to know there are 7 points, okay? Because I understand that you guys can listen to much longer sermons, and this is not longer than 2 hours, I feel quite sure. But second, not only is it a bonus beyond three, it's 7, right? Okay, let's move on. Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Believe. It means to trust. It's something like what we hear in Isaiah 28:16. Says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of sure foundation. It means that here is something that you may trust as dependable, safe, and sure. John Kostenberger has this phrase that I like. This trust means personal, relational trust. It's resting not on something that's dependable. It's resting on this rock who is a person, someone who is dependable. Jesus doesn't just tell them, look, just trust me, though he could. This track record of the wisdom that he has spoken to them, of love lived out for them, of the unimaginable performed before them should have been enough. But what he does in his patience and gentleness to us is to give us reasons. If you look at verse 2, when Tyndale first translated the verse, he used the word that was in Latin, the Latin translation, which was mansiones, which meant in his day a place to live. It didn't mean what it later came to mean in gospel songs. I have a mansion over the hilltop, right? So it does not mean a fabulously expensive home. But in Tyndale's day, what that word meant was a room, a place to live. And so that many rooms meant something like, say, the house of the Herods, where there were many, many rooms for guests to be a part of. Rooms upon rooms, maybe in terraces and usually grouped around a central courtyard. But Jesus is saying heaven. He's saying a place to be, where they will live in God's presence and he in theirs in a way and with an intimacy they have never known. It's a promise made throughout the older covenant from Ezekiel 37. My dwelling place will be with them. I will live with them. I will be their God and they will be my people. God had always promised his presence and he had shown his presence in the tent when he showed through the pillar that he was present in the midst of his people in the temple. But this new nearness, this new presence would be a new kind of face to face, a new intimacy. And finally, the promise made will be the promise kept in Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Thank you. I was expecting a louder amen, but I'll let it pass. Jesus is going to make that possible. He is going to prepare a place for them. He's not a construction worker. It's not a construction project. He's talking about going to the cross, which will open the presence of the Father to them. Jesus is talking about leading people to the Father. Number two, Jesus is the way for people to be forever safe in the presence of God. That's what many rooms means. They would all be. There's no place left out for any who come through Jesus. All safe in God's immediate presence. And that's really what these next words are about. You know the way to where I'm going. Number three, this calm, this peace, this comfort, this untroubling comes not by plans and not by maps. Thomas has been known as the doubter, but he's really just more like me. I just want to have the facts. He wanted a roadmap. Who doesn't want to know what's the next thing to do after this thing? He wants to know the next pieces of information he thinks he needs to accomplish the task. And when he says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" He's really saying, "Give me some set of things to do so I know which one is next. And I can get a sense that I'm ticking each one off this checklist. I want to do this well. But how can I plan a trip without knowing my destination?" I mean, when we came down here, we typed in Bronx Household of Faith in the little Google Maps thing in my iPhone. I guess that was a confession, wasn't it? You can pray for me regarding my iPhone. My wife has already cursed it, I believe. Anyway, but what happens here is that he's just really asking, "Where are we going?" And when we wanted to come, I typed in your location. Here's where I am now, but Jesus, what do I type in for destination? That's all he's saying. You know, when our son was little, Josh, who has been down here when he was younger, whom you managed to lose in the Bronx Zoo, but we'll let that pass. When our son was little, he would take his little toy cars and he would drive them up and down my arm and over my body and all that sort of thing. And I would say, "I am not a road." And then he would laugh and he'd say, "Yes, yes, you're the road." And then he'd take the car and drive it some more. Dear, dear Thomas, Jesus is saying, it's not about a roadmap. I am the road. What you need is not a list of plans, not what you must do next, what will happen when you do that, but what you need is closeness to me because I am the way to God. tell me what I need to know to get where you're going, Jesus. No, no. It's knowing me, says Jesus, that is the way. What you need, now hear me on this, because at 62, I think I get slightly better grip on this than I had before. I got to tell you, when I was a guest preaching at another church in Concord, the fire alarm in the school went off. Know that you're going to be able to. Say it one more time. What you need is not the information you want about the next thing so that you'll be able to feel safe and secure and know that you're able to make it because now you have the information. You need Jesus close to keep you close to the Father because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Do you want the Father? Do you want nearness to the Father? He is the way. Do you want the truth? He is the truth by whom the world was ordered. His words are true. Do you want life, a life that never dies, that keeps you when you have nothing left to go on, that will bring you to the presence of the Father? Jesus says, I am the source of life. In a moment, I will lay down my life, and I will in 3 days take it up again and rise. Trust in no thing or no one. But the Son for your hope. But remember who is saying it and what this moment is. The one speaking these words would soon be turned over to the authorities by one of his closest friends, who would be taken away by mere humanity, who would hang nailed to a cross. Really, who wants a way like that? Truth would not triumph this next dark day. And his life would bleed out on a brutal executioner's cross. On our own day of forced intolerance, masquerading as inclusiveness, these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life, are harder words to say and harder to hear. Who do we think we are saying this? One of the heroes of my young life was Dr. Christian Barnard. So this is for you young folks to learn about. Who on the 3rd of December in Cape Town, South Africa, 1967, performed the world's first heart transplant. And if you needed a heart transplant in those early days, you couldn't go anywhere else. You couldn't go to anyone else. There was one place alone you could go if you wanted to have a new heart. And that was Cape Town, South Africa. And that was to Dr. Christian Barnard. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you want to be with my Father, you must believe in him and believe in me because I am the way. There is no other way to the Father. They were going to learn in the next few days of the weakness of their strength and the uselessness of their plans and strategies. What they needed was not a roadmap, not a strategy, but a relationship with the only one who can give a new heart. Jesus was the way to the Father because he said what his Father said and did what his Father did. He spoke his Father's words, and he did his Father's works. John 8:28. So Jesus said to them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. That's when it's going to come home to them, when he's been lifted up on a cross. But not only has Jesus perfectly represented the Father in every word he has spoken, he perfectly represented the Father in every action he had taken. John 5:36, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish are the very works that I am doing. John 10, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And that's what Philip doesn't understand. You can hear the sadness in his voice as Jesus says to Philip at these last moments before his death, have I been with you so long, Philip? You feel sometimes Jesus is saying that to you. Have I been with you so long and you still don't understand? You know, I don't think in that statement there is anything beyond the sadness of the reality of human sin that clouds our eyes from seeing the beauty of our God. I don't think there's reproach in those words. I think there are the words of the loving Savior who cares and longs for his sheep. Whomever has seen me has seen the Father, says the shepherd. The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Words and works, evidence of the oneness between the Father and the Son, that the Son is the way to the Father. So if you won't believe because of what I've said, believe because of what you yourself have seen me do. The blind see, the deaf hear, those who can't speak, speak, those who can't walk, walk, and those who were dead live. And then after that, he says something that's really remarkable. These are great things, but whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. It's better that Jesus leaves than that he would stay. He is leaving, and because he is leaving, because he is not in the flesh now, we will do greater works. And that's the last thing I want you to think about with me. What does he mean about our doing greater works? Many more able theologians than I have discussed this question. I don't think it can mean that we will just do more things. That is, there are more of us, and the church exists over a longer period of time, so we'll do more works. Well, that seems like a waste of a sentence, because that kind of would make sense, wouldn't it? Wouldn't need to be said. And besides, there are better ways to say more works in Greek. Could it mean greater works than these in terms of more spectacular? Really? More spectacular than raising Lazarus from the grave? More spectacular than turning waste water into the finest of wine? More spectacular in feeding thousands from nothing in broad daylight? Well, the same words appear in John 5, verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. Now remember that. Because Jesus is going to the Father, a new order of things has come about. What are the greater works the Father will show the Son, and that the Son will show the disciples? John 5:17, right before that, Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. And then verse 24, truly I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. in himself that Jesus, once beaten, will rise. That Jesus, once judged, will judge. That Jesus, once dead, will give life. The life-giving power of the Son. In Ephesians, it's the power at work within us. That power comes to us because he died, because he rose, because he lives, because he ascended to the Father, so that all that is now done by believers by the power of Christ will be seen as done through Jesus, raised in his resurrection power. And those are the greater works, and that's what they didn't get. Now, I understand that. I've been a school teacher for 45 years. I was a school teacher about how many years before Josh was born? 10. Let's say 10. Yeah, let's make it that. And so I had a lot of experience. I had a master's equivalency in education credits. I had 10 years of teaching in inner city schools, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, 60,000. We count it. We farm folk count that as a city, okay? Just let me go here, okay? I had read extensively in education. I had received commendation from my school board on the things I had done with the kids. I knew children. But until Josh was born, I had no idea what it meant to be a parent. That's when I really learned what it meant to love a child, when you can't go home and leave them behind. And I think that something like that was going on, because until these disciples would learn that their strength was no strength, their hope in their plans was no hope, that Jesus really was everything, the foundation to rest it all on, when they saw no visible means of support, no hope in their lives, until then they would not become the men that the Spirit of God would use to turn the world upside down. It took the resurrection. Number 7, because, verse 13, they had learned to trust, to believe in, a personal, relational trust in the name of Jesus, and therefore to ask of the Father everything in the name of Jesus, so that the Father will be glorified, honored, admitted to be the true power and hope of this universe of people who so need heart transplants, to be brought into relationship. These greater works will happen. These greater works are happening here. These greater works are happening in Carlisle, because his people ask him in the name of Jesus. Because prayers that we make in his name, the prayers the answers of which turn the world upside down, shake the gates of hell, are because we ask them in line with all that his name stands for, because he's the only way to God. I got to tell you, our church on Sunday, I got an email later that day from somebody in our church saying, I have a friend in New Hampshire who needs a dependable church, and do you have any you can suggest? Easter Sunday afternoon. Because this friend of many years, she had led to Christ over the phone. Now, I want to tell you, she had no advanced discipleship training, no seminary degree. She just said what is true. And this greater work was to introduce the hearer to the one who is the way. One of my favorite pictures was our little son, Josh. He was very short. He failed to thrive when he was at his very youngest. And we lived in Peabody during seminary, some 20 minutes away in a housing complex. And there was a busy street you went across to get to the other side where we parked the car. And so I would take his hand. And I'd walk out to that parking lot and still feel his hand and having to reach down quite a bit. But the thing was that he didn't know where we were going. But he knew that I did. And because I was holding his hand and was never going to let go, He trusted me for where he was going. That's what Jesus calls you to here. In your struggle with sin, in your failure, and sorting out what may be a very large change for many of you with someone who's been a central part of who this place is. He tells you, let not your heart be troubled. And he gives you reasons why you don't need to be troubled, because he will walk you all the way home, holding your hand till you are to that room where all the saints are gathered, where everyone has a room and a place. We're gathered around the central courtyard, that lake, which is still because there is nothing to trouble, nothing to frighten, nothing but the entire universe except that small slum of hell where people will not see the reality and glory and beauty and truth of all that Jesus is. That crowd, we will join together. Different languages, just as different groups, as the sun rose, began to praise the name of Jesus, began to ask things in his name in different places, in the Bronx, in Carlisle, and then over through to California and off to Hawaii and all the way. Even as that began, we, all these people, will gather together and we will see the reality of all that he has promised, the hope in all that he is and has been for us as the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you're so good. You know, Lord, that I've been trembling the whole time because I've been on the edge of tears before this people who has meant so much to me, who have, by your grace, been faithful in the places to which you've called them, who have experienced failure and discouragement and hope and delight. May you be with them in every endeavor, and may you engage them in looking to the one place where hope, the one place where comfort, the one place for untroubling, the one place for calm, the one place where peace is found, not because we have the next thing, not because we know what's next, but because of who is holding us by our right hand and with whom we will be in glory. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Paul has said, at least at some point following, that we will sing Psalm 30, and I actually asked for it because I had the opportunity to talk to just a favorite sister of many years who had to be institutionalized because she was depressed. And what I did was talk with her about the reality of the scriptures. David is just honest about how this hurts. I'm crying out, help me, Lord. But who entrusts himself and knows that morning leaves with a sunrise, that those who sow in sorrow will reap in joy, because the one who promises is faithful and he is able to do it.